We are in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, looking at the mighty men of David. And this word for honor comes up twice. They were not just stalwart, big, mighty, brutal men who destroyed all things in their path, women included. They were honorable men. I'd like you to look at this, what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 9. The Bible says, "So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him." Remember, David as a young man, it was seen that the Lord was with him. Verse number 10, 11, 12, name some of his mighty men. "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men from whom David had." The first one, kind of hard to pronounce, Jashabim, an Hachmonite, the chief of the captains. "He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time." Hard to imagine a battle where 300 are taken down by one man and a spear. "After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance." I like it how the honorable men, in the recounting of it, says the battle was the Lord's. It says, verse 15, "Now 3 of the 30 captains went down to the rock of David, into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold," that's the stronghold, "and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, that is at the gate.' And the three men," the three, who are those three? Well, those are the three mighty men, his chief. Verse 15, 3 of the 30 captains "break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, 'My God, forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it.' Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest." And Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the three. "For lifting up his spear against 300, he slew them and had a name among the three," had a name among the three. Verse 21, "of the three, he was," you ought to mark it in your Bible, that word, "more honorable." Honorable than the two, for he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not to the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. Can you picture men who are lion-like? Do you think they were scrawny? Do you think they had beards? Lion-like! Do you think they were tall and broad-shouldered? Benaiah slays 2 lion-like men of Moab. Also he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. I picture men outside saying, "There's a lion down there." One of them saying, "Sounds dangerous. I can hear him. We shouldn't let this go." And saying, "It's a snowy day. The sides of the pit, when you get down there, it's going to be dark.
getting back out? What happens if the lion starts winning? You're going to get out fast? How's this going to work?
And Benaiah says, I've got it, guys. I'll take it.
Do you think he prayed before he went down there? These are honorable men. Would you have prayed, Brother Bird, before you went down into the pit after the lion?
How many say, I wouldn't have gone down in the pit after the lion.
Benaiah, he slays two lion like men. He goes down and slays a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear, like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff. He's got a spear, you've got a staff. And plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Anybody, if you have a child, you could always name him Benaiah. That'd be a good one. Ben, that'll work, right? Benaiah. It says, these things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name, among the three mighties. Here's the second time the word is used. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but obtained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Twice you see it said, right after it says that they were honorable, in verse 21 and 25, that he attained not to the first three, he attained not to the first three. I can't find many people who address that. It sounds as though it's saying that he was a mighty man, one of the mightiest, but three together are better than one apart. In other words, for three different men to be fighting singularly is not as strong as three. Remember the verse, two are better than one, for if one falls, the other's there to lift him up? It says a threefold cord is not easily broken. I believe it's the same type of thinking here. It is the standing together. Mighty men, honorable. This is the other side of Mother's Day. It is mothers are constantly in the business in their home with their little ones of training young mighties. That is the business of the godly mother, to train mighty men of valor for God, to walk with God, to stand up for Jesus, to rise up, O man of God. This is a mother's job, but there's another side of it. And that is, Dad, you've got a part in this. Dad, you have perhaps almost a greater part in modeling sons how to honor ladies. Georgie, Porgy, Puddin' and Pie. Kissed the girl and made her cry. When the boys came out to play, Georgie Porgy. Georgie Porgy wasn't much of a man, was he? This is a time when I remember when I first came to Tennessee, I was knocking doors. And when I was knocking on doors, I met a fella who stood there. I thought, what kind of a person is this that would stand in front of a pastor when a pastor of a church introduces himself and his first thing he wants to do is tell the pastor of all of his intimate conquests of women? I thought, this is a vile parader of wickedness. And I warned him and went my way. We're in a culture where fornicating men are worshipped. Hollywood heroes are held high when the vast majority of them are perverse. Predator or protector. One of the first aspects of being an honorable man is being a man, number one, of sacrifice. Sacrifice. I believe that David's mighty men risked their lives for their captain. For a cup of what? Water. These honorable men, they risked their lives for someone in their life. Imagine if young men could be taught to risk all for honor, for the glory of God. Imagine young men, a generation that could rise up, who would give all they've got to see the gospel go forward. To see Christ exalted is more important than what anybody thinks of me. Talking to a young man this past week who was called to preach, and God was working in his life, and he was saying that he was out on a street corner and he had just been married, and he looked at his wife and said, "I want to tell people the gospel." And she said, "Why don't you just preach right now?" He said, "I'd like to, but I'm too scared." And she put her hand on her shoulder and said, "If the Lord wants you to do it, then do it." And she said, "I'm with you." And so he did. And there were four Marines across the way that heard his whole gospel presentation. He went across the street afterwards. They stood there and listened, and he led them all to Christ. And he said, "I'm so thankful that my wife from day one encouraged me to stand for the Lord." Men of honor. Sacrifice. David pours out the water that's from his hometown of Bethlehem, not to waste, but as worship to God. This was purchased at too high a price than for me just to consume it. Men of honor, loving not our own lives. Do you remember Paul in Acts, where the Bible speaks how he was with the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20. And it said that he was going toward Jerusalem, he says that in every city the Holy Ghost was witnessing, saying that bonds and afflictions awaited me. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Then in verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me." Does anyone know the next line? "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I don't count my life dear unto me. Is that sacrifice? That's honorable. It's an illustration I don't think I've given for at least 6 years. Many of you have heard the story of the Burgoyne. In the Burgoyne was a ship that went down with men and women on it, and the men beat the women out of the lifeboats so that the men's lives could be spared. The women drowned in the water. That's the opposite of what happened in the Birkenhead. Birkenhead, February 26, 1852, I thought, how long ago is that? And I started adding it up, and I thought, wow, this is the year 2020. It was 2020 months ago. The Birkenhead. It was 1852, transporting troops, primarily from the 73rd Regiment of Foot to Algoa Bay. It was a Scottish ship. The Birkenhead was wrecked at Gansby, near Cape Town in South Africa. And there were not enough lifeboats to go around for all the passengers. And the men stood firm together, allowing women and children to board the boat safely. Less than 200 of the 643 people on board survived. And the men's chivalry dying that day led to the protocol of women and children first when abandoning a ship. It was the Birkenhead that went down in 20 minutes. And Captain Robert Salmon called the men together to give a speech to the men before the ship went down. Women and children first. And told them, "Every man here needs to die." He said, "I expect every man of you to die like a man for the wives and children." Now, does that happen anymore? Sure it does. It happens among biblical men who love their wives and give their lives for them. You see, what happened that day, they were on deck singing the Psalms, making a covenant with one another when the ship was going down. They committed to one another that they would not even swim toward the lifeboats lest they should capsize them. They knew they were going to die. Some of the men survived the waters. One of the survivors said, "All around me," and he was in the water, "all around me are men who are hurled to a pitiless death, some struggling fiercely, some clinging to any floating object in the wreck. There were awful sounds which I've come to know well as the last groans or screams of men who sink to rise no more, and still more terrifying to me are the screams of those who are seized and eaten by sharks around me." There. That's my old man's story. What else is there to tell? For all the women and children, not one was lost. Because we obeyed, I and the rest of us who survived are satisfied. Sacrifice. Men of honor. Our young people have got to be pointed to Jesus Christ, who sacrificed His life for us. Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave Himself for it." He gave Himself a ransom. It's called, Dad, not being ashamed to take a son and saying, "This is what you and I, son, are to do. Follow the Lord Jesus, even to death." Timothy, from a child, knew the Scriptures, didn't he? So let's teach them these Scriptures. The deeper Bible teachings, the hard ones. Being Christ-like is not a doctrine for adults. It's a doctrine for all God's people of all ages. Young man, one of your great purposes in life is, of course, first and foremost, to glorify God. But second, to be like Christ in your home. That's what the Bible teaches. This gives great purpose in life. In other words, the way I respond to my wife, the way I interact with my wife, the way I love my wife and demonstrate my love in my house and around the area is a living, breathing illustration to my sons whether or not I'm willing to lay down my life for her. You see, it's laying down our lives for our wife. Sacrifice, men of honor, for ladies, is not a rare thing. It's a daily opportunity. A daily opportunity. Leadership sometimes needs to give up things for their children. How many of you here can look back at your growing up years and you saw your parents make real sacrifices for you, for your siblings, and you, how many of you can remember, maybe even specific, I'm not going to call on you, but you remember sacrifices your parents made for your sake? Would you slip my hand up in the air? You remember that? I do. I remember real sacrifices my folks made. This is part of being honorable. This is, there's a way to train this in our home. Well, how do you do this? Well, it can start out very simply. It can start out by teaching the young men to open the door. I wouldn't expect any of our young men in a message like this to be smirking, laughing. "My sister?" No. "Yes, your sister." You know, that's where honor begins in the home. It does. You see, one of the ways we can train honor is by teaching boys to let the girl go first with the food. Now, we're getting serious. Let her have the first choice in the piece of cake. Man, that's almost like facing sharks. That's not easy. It's not easy limiting yourself for the sake of someone else. That's not easy sacrificing. I find it much more comfortable that I'm to give my life and die for my life, because that might happen only once. And maybe 40 years from now. Or 10 years from now. But to die daily, and to sacrifice daily, is a whole other matter. Allow sisters to go first. Train yourself to be sacrificial. Young men, protect your sister's reputation. It starts early. By the way, this is so rare in our culture that ladies will notice. Ladies will notice a young man. He will stand out head and shoulders above the rest who honors ladies, even his sisters. You'll stand out, young man. Sacrifice, men of honor. Number two, not just sacrifice, but loyalty. Loyalty. Now, who is our highest allegiance to be to? To God. To God. Above all things, God desires faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even in churches like ours, young people can grow up and they can not understand simple faithfulness. That faithfulness is being what you ought to be, doing what you ought to do because it's your duty and that's what you need to do. This is, I think it's easy to even grow up in a church like ours and not know how to give an answer of the hope that's within us. That's at least not with precision and carefulness and forethought. But how do young men learn to be loyal? They watch dad. They watch dad. Sons that have a father that's largely unfaithful and does not walk with God, they're set back a little bit, but you can still walk with God. You can still rise up and be the man of God. Young men who have a father who is walking with God, oh, you're with less excuse. Isn't second, in our passage, 1 Chronicles, did you see that one of the young men, we pointed him out in verse 22, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a what? Valiant man of Kabzeel. Well, that's interesting. So Benaiah is a mighty man of God, but he's the son of, well, it says the son of a Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man. The way it reads, I can't tell whether it's saying that Benaiah's dad was Jehoiada and Jehoiada was a valiant man, or I can't tell if it's Benaiah's dad Jehoiada. Jehoiada had a dad who was a valiant man. I can't tell whether it's Benaiah's dad or his granddad that was a valiant man. But I can tell you this. One of the major points is being said here is that valor was in that family. That honor was part of the thread and fabric of that family. I love to think of how you've got a street down in Murfreesboro that's named John R. Rice Boulevard. It's wonderful to think of certain families that stood for God, and you can see it for generations. And that's what we want, multiple generations. Isn't it wonderful? You've got the Konings, and you've got three generations here. Isn't that wonderful? That's special. On our row here this morning, we've got, my dad's usually back teaching children's church, but we've got three generations here. On both of our almost front rows. Did you know that we've kind of gone every other, but we've kind of staggered them? It's wonderful to have a fabric in a family of valor. And it takes training and dads teaching sons and passing on these things. Faithful fathers training children to be faithful. There's a loyalty to God. Sons right now need to see a dad who's a mighty man of valor for God. A man who's consistent, faithful. A man who does right when it's hard. Who does right when it hurts. Who's willing to endure pain as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but he's not willing to turn back. That's the only way Benaiah will be trained. Men, we must be the man of God now. There is no time to lose. We must be the men bringing down our sinful flesh every day. 1 Peter 2 says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which, what? Which war against the soul. We need to be the men battling our pride. Do we struggle with egos, men? Do we? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And the Lord put wives and people in our life to help keep us in check and bring us back to reality. And that's good. I walked in front of my wife today and I said, you look great. She looked at me and she helped me. She said something like, you do too, but here, your hair's kind of sticking up here. And over here, there's a couple winging out and a separate a little bit there. And if you'll fix those, that'll be good. I thank you. That was a help. But we need to be men who will bring down our pride. Pride goeth before what? Fall. We need to be the man of God, sacrificing for our wife, for our family, even unto death as our Savior did. Setting forth a picture of what we want our children in the next generation to look like. And the next generation is worth fighting for. Passionate men of God who will war a good warfare. Remember 2 Timothy 2? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Men who will fight not against flesh and blood, but men who will get serious in the battle against principalities and powers. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Willing to take on enemies. Young man, you're old enough to fight the flesh in your life. You're old enough to go to war against the flesh. You know your flesh well. You know the temptations of your flesh too well. You wish you didn't. It's time to go to battle. It's time to fight for purity, to stand for the Lord. We need resilient men who will determine to stand and be armed for real. Not arguing around the home over who's better and who's best and who did the best job. But men who will just stand up and do the job. Even if it's not their job. Just do the job. Taking responsibility. And last of all, not just men of sacrifice and loyalty, but men of honor. 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 Respecting what God holds dear. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Well, I'll tell you this. Men and women are different. No man can know the mind of a woman. Amen? Okay, well, the Bible says dwell with them according to knowledge. Don't go telling me you can't know the mind of a woman because the Bible says dwell with them according to knowledge. You're to know how she ticks and help her. Don't go with that excuse about you can't know man. We haven't figured her out yet. That's to your detriment. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Point out it says dwell with them. Stick with her. Be faithful. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Teachers in college told us that's the difference between a vase and a vase. The vase is rough and tumble. The vase is more precious and could be more delicate. Treat her as precious. This is Exodus 20, while the husband is dwelling with her according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, the children are to be honoring mother and father and mother. The Bible says that at least 8 times. Honor thy father and thy mother. At least 8 times. Honoring parents. Isn't it pleasing to God? You know what? You know how you learn how to be a man of honor? You start out young. You honor your mother. You show respect and honor for your sisters. It's built into the Word of God. God's teaching us
What does it look like? I saw this past week when I was reading Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, the last four verses of Proverbs, okay, you may believe differently, but I believe the last four verses of the whole book of Proverbs are written to husbands. In other words, chapter 31 is about the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman. But the last four verses are to the husband. And look, listen to it. See if you do not think the same thing. It says in Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, what does he do? Calls her blessed. And he praiseth her. Who? The virtuous wife. Next verse, you can hear him praising. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be... Oh, it's the same thing as two verses ago. The husband praises her. She shall be praised. Let me ask you, verse 31, who's it talking to? It's a command. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Who's it talking to? Give her of the fruit of her hands. And let her own works praise her in the gates. In the same passage, there was another man. In fact, last week we focused on it. The virtuous woman, she, her husband. And where is he? He is known in the gates. And you know how the book ends? The book ends by saying, let her own works praise her in the gates. Who's in the gates? Her husband is. Guess what he brings into the conversation at work? His wonderful, virtuous wife. Isn't that fascinating? Men of honor. It's honorable. Give respect and honor to the wife. Arise up and call her blessed. Oh, that's for kids. No, her husband also. And he praises her. You know what a virtuous man does? He praises his virtuous wife. This, what does it look like? What is this honor? How do we get this into our homes? Well, we used to have, I think largely because of, there used to be mentoring perhaps more in the culture where dads mentored sons. Perhaps years ago there was more of a model where the son perhaps came under a dad and was trained and taught in a family business. We still have some of that, Johnson and Sons, things like this. But a lot of times, because of dad's work and son's school, dads and sons don't spend a lot of time together, do they? And so it's difficult because you want to have as much impact and influence on a son as you can for God. And so what do? You pray, Lord, how can I spend time with my son so that we can walk with God together? How do we do this, Lord? Our schedules are so inflexible. How can I, as a granddad, impact my grandchildren for my Lord? This is an important question for God. Lord, what would you have me to do? Because the results of sons not being mentored by godly fathers is a perpetual adolescence. Where you've got guys that are, forgive me, they're impregnating the neighborhood. There's a wickedness. There's a vileness that needs to be dealt with early and at home by training them up in the way they should go. Increased master was nurtured by his father for his first 12 years. Wow, that's hard to do today, isn't it? Well, actually, we have to make time because we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then Increase Mather was tutored by his pastor for the next 4 years. Eventually, Increase Mather became the greatest preacher in Boston during the 17th century, tutored his own son, Cotton, and when Dad lobbied for the colonies, his son traveled with him. Isn't that amazing? It's an education that dads need to pass on to sons. You ever see your children getting old fast? faster than you intended? Your children grow up so quickly. I watch my children grow up and I say, Lord, time is so limited. Do you look back and see things that you wish you'd taught earlier?
I do.
You wish you'd ingrained earlier? There's some things that honorable men teach. There's some things that we don't look at. There's things we don't touch. There's some things we don't think. We guard our minds. We have, as a family, my wife and I made a decision. We have three phones. We have her phone, my phone, and a family phone. We just finally set the third phone aside, not because it was being misused, but because we found out there was an option on it we didn't know about. And we couldn't limit it. We thought we had everything buttoned down. Was someone in the family using that option that had tremendous potential for evil? No. But we could tell that option, some folks, we have ad blockers. We have security where to get on the phone there's a password. We had this great feature with Norton App Lock, where you can actually go through the settings and you can lock certain apps. You can lock certain apps so that if Facebook's a problem, get rid of it. You can just knock it right out. You can, if emailing's a problem, you can kick that. You can pick everything you want to be available and everything you don't. And yet with all of that on it, we just thought, wow, no one's used it wrongly. But we don't like the accessibility of it. So we just said, we're going to get rid of the phone. Why? You see, our children mean so much to us that we don't want to see them defiled in any way. We don't want to see them fall. We don't want to see them fail. We want to see them be pure and righteous and holy of heart. And I want to take a moment here. And I want to consider something. Ephesians 6, verse 16, says, of all. Isn't that interesting? Above all. In the armor of the believer's warfare, God says, above all. Above all. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench. Anyone know the next word? How many of the fiery darts of the wicked? All. You have two all in that verse. Above all, this will take care of all of Satan's darts. The shield of faith. That's curious. I think I would like to know more about the shield of faith. If this is the preeminent piece of warfare, piece of battle gear, and this will deal with every single one of Satan's darts, I would like to know more about it. The shield of faith. What is this? Son, there's a piece of armor we both need. I need it. You need it. You see, this piece, the shield, well, that word, the scutum, it was a word for a shield that was 4 to 6 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide, big as a Christmas tree. The size of a door. One of the Spartan mothers is quoted as saying, either come home with your shield or on your shield. Sounds like a coffin size. If there was one piece I would rather not take, it's a door into battle. And yet, they dared not take it. And what was it like? So it had curved sides. They would lift it high, approaching walls when the arrows were just falling and showering down upon them. It was said after some battles that this particular shield looked like a porcupine. This was an important piece of weaponry. It was usually wood covered with leather or metal and metal sometimes. It was used as a united front. When they would, the Romans got it from the Greeks, from Alexander. They would approach not battle line parallel against battle line, but they would come up almost in an oval shape
So imagine an oval-sized group of men approaching, and the ones in the front, when they get near the walls, all of them take these shields and lift them up on high, and they turn into a giant turtle. And suddenly, everything that's poured down upon them causes very few casualties. Because they're all working in concert, they're all working in together to protect themselves and one another. This is the church working together, protecting, looking out for one another. Two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is. We have a culture that's isolated, that's alone. I pray for our people because with the social distancing that we have and many people home from work, we have more people alone than before. It is a time of vulnerability. God help us. This shield of faith, what does it mean? Well, I think it means two things. Faith is believing, trusting, relying upon. That's one aspect of the shield of faith. It is trusting God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So it's our faith is in the Lord, but it's also the body of faith, the body of belief. It's what we trust in, the whole counsel of God. So there's two sides to the shield of faith. It is both our part of trusting and relying upon and the body of faith itself, the truth. And what is it? It says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? What are these fiery darts? Sounds unusual. Well, a dart could come out of nowhere. It could be sudden. Sudden. Uninvited. You ever had where a thought came to your mind, and maybe it's even a blasphemous thought? Like, how could God exist? How could God exist? And you have to cast down every imagination that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Cast those thoughts down. Those aren't from God. Those are not from God. Who do you think they're from? They're from the wicked. Darts. Perverted thoughts. Where did that come from? I'm in church. Who do you think it came from? From your adversary, the devil. It comes from unexpected directions. At different times. Sometimes you're walking with God. You're serving Him with all your heart. Thought of hurt comes to your heart and suddenly a bitterness starts creeping in. Why did that person do that? I'm mad at the person. And inside you begins to grow this noxious bitterness. A root that needs to be pulled out because it springs up so quickly. Like a fiery dart out of nowhere. These fiery darts, what are they? Well, they can come at different times. They can come out of nowhere. But you know, I'll tell you this. If you're shoveling garbage into your eyes, then you're inviting it. You're inviting those thoughts. You're contaminating yourself. Forgive me for being a little bit descriptive. But the toilet overflows and the contents come out. And it's a mess. If you're dealing with a messy situation in your mind, then you're going to have to ask God, Lord, renew my mind. I'm getting in the Word of God, Lord. I want to replace that wrong thinking with biblical thinking. When the thoughts arise, even perhaps out of nowhere, Lord, I'm trying to walk with You. I have not things I shouldn't look at. Well, Lord, I want to cast down those things. Those have no business being there. This, I'm not my own. My mind is Yours. It's important. It says fiery darts. Fiery. It sets things on fire, causes damage. And it says of the wicked. Specifically, these are from without. How does the shield of faith protect us? We've got to take it up, don't you? Above all else, take this one up. Take it up. This is, those who are featherweights in the Word of God are going to have a hard time lifting up the shield of faith.
Those who are lazy in their study of Scriptures. Let me say it again. When I'm lazy in the study of the Scripture, I'll have a hard time lifting the shield of faith. How does the shield of faith protect? Well, I need it because... you ever started a fire and you start it with the, on the bottom, you get all this small kindling, maybe shavings, real small tinder, and on top of it you get some a little bit bigger, you get your larger pieces off to the side you're going to put on once it starts. You start with, well, we are filled from bottom to top with dry, small kindling. And it doesn't take but much of a fiery dart, and we just go up in flames, we're gone. Our mind's off somewhere. Whether it be in thoughts of depression and discouragement, whether it be Satan just beating us over the past, whether it be things in life, just maybe it's pride. You're right, Joe. You really are good at that. No. What I am by the grace of God. Nothing else. Nor it has, nor it can take away. Call to mind the Scriptures. Take up the shield of faith. If verses come to you, young man, flee youthful lusts. What verses should you use? Well, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You can control what you think on. Commit the works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I like one author said this. By the way, when I have a Calvinist author I'm quoting from, I don't give his name. A Calvinist who is not knowing his name said a very good thought. He said, the Bible is authoritative on everything in which it speaks. And it speaks on everything. I like that. Someone else said, there is a battle and confusion all around. The sky rains glowing shafts, but the Christian raises his shield, and the arrows, though they be 1,000, are caught in victory. His shield is from God, and he raises it with smoking brands up to God, and the savor is sweet to his captain. Honor. Where will our children learn honor? They're going to learn it at home. Young ladies have to be taught honor as well. There is a time when a holy rudeness is godly righteous. When someone speaks ungodly or wickedly to you, it is righteous to be rude and walk off. To get out. Leave them. And by the way, if you'll dress more like a lady, you'll be probably treated more like a lady. If you dress like an open invitation, some will treat you like an open invitation. Honor. Young men, from the time we're little, we're taught these things. We're taught to stand between danger and mom. Between danger and sisters. Mighty men of valor, we need men of God to rise up. Dads to call their wives blessed, to model what it looks like giving honor to the wife, to show what it looks like to sacrifice and give up your rights and give up your life. We need dads who will say, son, follow me. Follow me. I'll show you how to be a servant. To give up your own life, to not count it dear unto yourself. What do you do when what do the righteous do? If the walls are coming down, we've got to rebuild. We need to say, Lord, I want to be a man of honor. I want to be faithful. Now this morning has been a time where we have looked at men of honor being sacrificial, being loyal, and being honoring. But it comes out in so many ways, doesn't it? It comes out in sacrificing, esteeming myself less, esteeming others more. Ladies, we need this among ladies too. It comes out as acknowledging my Savior was obedient unto death. I will obey unto death. It means just letting things fly that come into your mind, but kicking them out if they don't belong there. It means dealing with it. It means saying, Lord, I've got a big problem. Lord, I want You to have victory in my heart, in my mind, in my life. It may mean, Lord, if it's painful, I'll do right. And I ask that You help our young men to take us